If you thought I forgot about the word of grace, you were wrong. I just wanted, since we're starting in Philippians 1, let's just read the word of grace that is found in verses 1 and 2. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Corona with the elders and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a man by the name of Ken Blanchard who is a guru in the world of business. His company is down in Escondido, and I had the privilege of attending a couple of seminars that he gave because I had some members in my church who worked for him. In fact, one was his secretary. Some of you may be familiar with some of the things he has written. A few years ago, he wrote a new book that kind of took it to a different place than what he was used to writing. He wrote about the leadership of Jesus Christ and sold it to the business world. He had recently become a Christian himself, and he wanted people to see the value and the teachings of Jesus that are pertinent in today's society. One of his first books that he wrote is probably the one he is best known for. I'm sure some in this congregation, along with me, have read it. It's called The 1 Minute Manager. Anybody else read that besides me? I see several. One of the things he says in The 1 Minute Manager, when he's talking about bosses or employers and employees, when he talks about employers doing evaluations or employers having to deal with a problem with an employee, he says what you need to do is start out by in an area where you can affirm them before you tell them something they need to change. That you start out by saying something that makes them puts them at ease before you say something that they might object to or have a hard time with. It wasn't just a psychological ploy, it was just the observation of human nature. Few of us, let me change that, none of us likes to be shown where we are wrong or where we need to improve. We may say we do a little bit, but when it comes right down to it, it's difficult to deal with. Am I right on that? What's interesting is that while Kenneth Blanchard wrote that and thought he was helping people discover something that was a new business principle and a new way for dealing with people, it actually is quite old. It's biblical. It's a biblical principle. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up with one text about affirmation from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Do you know what that one says? Pride goeth before a fall. Therefore, don't affirm anybody because you might build them up and you're setting them up for failure. You're setting them up for the devil's destruction. Now, I know there is truth to that about pride going before a fall if you're just merely appealing to people's pride. Pride does create falls. But certainly the Apostle Paul did not believe in the idea that you never affirm anyone or you never acknowledge the good things they do or you never say anything to them about what you've seen in their life that is positive. In fact, every letter of Paul's except one begins with a prayer of affirmation to those he's writing to. He does it in Corinth, to Corinth, not once but twice. And Corinth was a church that had huge problems, right? Huge problems. He starts out with affirming them. He's not resorting to flattery. He wants them to see the value he places on them. The only letter he does not begin with a letter of affirmation with is the letter to the Galatians, because they're dealing with such self-righteousness and an issue of trying to figure out, think that they are the ones who have the answers. But even there in that book, later on, he addresses them as his own dear little children and tells them the value he places on them in the midst of that book. Today we're going to look at the prayer of thanksgiving that Paul gives to the church at Philippi. You may have noticed that there's a change in the sermon title. It was supposed to be answering Paul's request or prayer request. I decided I wanted to say praying with a smile. When was the last time you prayed with a smile on your face? Do we usually pray with smiles on our faces? Is it okay to pray with a smile on your face? Or is that something that's too solemn and sacred to smile about? I can't help but think as I read this letter that Paul had to have had a smile on his face when he prayed it. I think there's indications in the letter itself that he probably did. But before we do that, let's admit a few things and understand a few things about the book of Philippians and the letter that was written to the Philippians. Paul is writing a letter that defies circumstances. He's writing to a church that he started about 10 years earlier. He's writing from prison in Rome. Now, it's not prison in the worst prison. He's under house arrest in Rome, but he's probably chained to four guards, maybe two at a time. He can have people come and see him, and they can even come and bring him food because the Roman government did not feed their prisoners. He's writing while he's in prison, waiting to hear the outcome of the trial that will determine whether he will live or not. He's not in great circumstances. But even in the midst of that, Paul's pattern for praying is that joy permeates every prayer he utters for every church. Joy permeates them. When you read the book of Philippians, there are three themes that run throughout the book that most scholars and even just those who peruse the book of Philippians read or figure out. The first one is joy. Joy. Not, oh good, I'm happy today, but I am joy, I am content, I have peace, I have the assurance that this life isn't all there is. There is a joy that nothing can take away. The second theme is the theme of humility. And what's interesting about the theme of humility in the book of Philippians is not about the humility that we have, it is really about the humility of Jesus. How he left heaven and did not count equality with God something to hang on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. It's an example of obedience for you and for me. The third theme is faith, the fact that we must trust in God and his righteousness and not our own. But most fail to see the number one theme, the number one theme in the letter to the Philippians. That number one theme is Jesus himself. Jesus is referred to in the letter to the Philippians as Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, Christ, Lord, Savior. 51 times in just 104 verses, Jesus is mentioned by name. And that doesn't include the number of times a pronoun is used for him. There'd probably be more than 104 times. I would submit to you that the letter to the Philippians is really a letter about Jesus. What do you think? And so, let's now, with that background in mind, let's look at this letter of this prayer of Paul at the beginning of this letter. And the first thing we'll notice in verses 3 through 6 is why Paul had joy. I want you to notice verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Joy. Paul says, I thank God with joy. For Paul, the word joy is the word kara. It comes from the word charis or grace. The word kara literally means joy. The New Testament dictionary says that joy is the joy of faith and a fruit of the Spirit. It is God's kingdom of joy. Joy and hope are related. The opposite of joy is not sorrow. The opposite of joy is affliction. Paul is sitting in prison writing about joy because the affliction is not his focus. The one who gives joy is his focus. Joy actualizes freedom and takes place and takes shape within fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Joy is something that is reciprocal. As I experience joy and share my joy with you, you should experience joy and share your joy with me. Joy is found in God or in the Lord. Do you see why I think Paul may have had a smile while he was praying? Because he had joy. Paul says, I'm praying for all of you. And one of the reasons he has joy is because he says of your partnership in the gospel from the very first until the last. That word partnership we usually translate with a different word. It's the word fellowship. For your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship, in spite of the fact we're having one right after church that all are invited to, fellowship is not merely going to a luncheon together. Christian fellowship is not merely attending worship together. Fellowship is a deep connection that you have with God that affects the deep connection you have with each other. It is sensing that oneness that you cannot describe, you cannot explain, that oneness which defies definition because you have Jesus Christ at the center of your life. That's why people who are in fellowship can pray together. That's why people who are in fellowship can encourage one another. That's why people who are in fellowship can even disagree with one another and still love one another in spite of it. Paul says, I'm praying for you with joy because we have had a fellowship in the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul is joyful because of the certainty of what God's going to do in the life of that church and in the life of the believers. Notice verse 6. Verse 6. I am sure of this, and you and I could probably quote it by heart, that he who began the good work within you will see it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have joy because I have confidence, total confidence, utter confidence, absolute confidence, total trust. You can say it any way you want to. Paul says, this thing I am sure of, that God who began the work in you is able and will see it through until the day he comes again. How much did that help Paul as he sat in prison, thinking about the people in the various churches that he couldn't talk to and be with? What's interesting about two words of that verse is that the word he who began and he will complete, the word began had some significance for a sacrificial system. And it meant the start of a sacrifice. And the word for complete meant the end of a sacrifice. And it was the language that those in Philippi would know and understand that perhaps some Jews wouldn't, because very honestly, and I debated using this, but very honestly, it was taken from the sacrificial system of the pagan gods. But Paul took something from that belief, and he transferred it, and he Christianized it, and what he tried to say was this. Listen, when it comes to your life of following Jesus Christ, it will begin because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and it will be completed because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And anything else in between will be because of what He has done as He works through you. So Paul could say with joy, I have joy because I know that the one who began the good work is stronger than the one who would like to destroy you, and he will complete that work within you. Then he goes on, and Paul has joy because of his love for them. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. You didn't know he was Southern, did you? Three times he says, you all. He says, it's right for me to feel. He wants them to know it's everyone. It's not just one or two. He feels this way about all of them. It's right for me to feel this way about every one of you, he says, because I hold you in my heart. For you are partakers with me of grace. We share the same grace of God. He goes on, God is my witness. I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. The reason Paul could say it this way is because Paul sees himself as their spiritual father. Paul sees himself as the one who spiritually, although it's the Holy Spirit who does it, gave birth to this church. The first convert was Lydia, a woman. The second convert was a jailer, a Roman jailer, whom Paul had saved by being more concerned about what the jailer was facing than about what he was facing. The first convert, Lydia, was won to the gospel because of what Paul taught. The second convert we know about, the jailer, was won to the gospel because of how Paul treated him. Do you catch the significance of that? Our witness is not just about what we teach, it's about how we interact. I want you to know, Paul doesn't stop there. He says he has joy as he thinks about them and prays for them because he says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. More. And more. In fact, this is his request for them, that their love may abound more and more. More love, abounding, just being lavished on one another and upon God. And then he goes on, and some have misunderstood what he says next. They've divorced it from the love. It says that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. There are those who said, okay, we need to have love, but we need to have the knowledge of what's true and right, and we need to have the ability to discern that which is true. And there's truth to that. But the word that's used for knowledge here is the word that means understanding. You are to have understanding as you love others. You are to look at them and not see how they act necessarily, but what's going on behind the scenes. You're supposed to care so much about them that you want to know what is it that makes them tick and act the way they do. And then that discernment will be able to discern what their true needs really are as you love them in ways that will meet those needs. I'm not here denying the importance of knowing truth and the importance, but in this passage itself, what Paul is praying for is that in their love for one another, that they would love one another with understanding of each other while they discern each other's needs. It doesn't stop there. So that you may approve what is excellent. Actually, perhaps a better translation than excellent is the word essential. So that you may approve or know or understand and live by that which is essential. The gospel. And that which is essential as you fellowship and as you love and care for each other. I want to share one more thought. He goes on, he says, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and blameless. Another translation says, so that you may be sincere. you may be sincere. It comes from the idea of being tested to being proved authentic. Authentic. It's interesting what Paul is saying. He says, so that you may be pure and approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. That word for blameless, means that your righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ in the next verse, that when you are righteous through Christ, you don't offend anybody in the process. That the purity you have as you live your life does not turn people off because you've let them know how pure you are. It's the idea that you live your life in such a way that people see the difference Jesus makes in your life, but it's done in a winsome way that invites people to join you in your journey with Jesus. And then verse 11, his request is that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul mentions the fruit. And it is in the singular. It is not plural fruits. It is fruit. And in Galatians, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything else is how that love, what that love looks like. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there is no law to make those kind of that kind of thing, that type of love, effective in our lives. You cannot love because the law demands you to. Paul says, I want the fruit of righteousness in your life. And that righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Transformed lives are the demonstration that God works in believers. And it is Paul's desire that when readers stand before Christ on the day when Jesus comes, their lives will have been filled with the right kind of fruit, the fruit that lets people know the kind of God they serve. Remember back at the beginning, we talked about affirmation. If you were to receive a letter like this from the Apostle Paul to you personally, to this church, would you feel there's hope for you or despair? Would you feel there's hope for our church or feel like we don't stand a chance? I would submit to you that that letter that Paul wrote with that prayer for the Philippians is a prayer that includes you and me. You noticed again that I changed the sermon title to Praying with a Smile. Do you buy what I think, that Paul probably was smiling as he's thinking about Lydia and the jailer and his family and all the people that made up that church that he ministered to through the years? He had to. As I was studying through the week, the reason I chose this passage went out the window. The main thrust of what I was going to say in this passage took a back burner. It was speaking to me. And I began to realize I needed to make a proclamation today. Really do. I'm going to ask Kelly and Gilbert to join me. I'd ask Josie if she were able to be here. I'm going to make a proclamation. This Sabbath and every Sabbath hereafter will be Member Appreciation Sabbath. I'm serious. This Sabbath and every Sabbath hereafter will be Member Appreciation Sabbath. Because it's important that you know that the leaders of this church pray for you often, and we do every single Tuesday. We pray for our church members. And many of you are aware that we send out letters in which we pray. And when I do that, I do pray with joy. And sometimes I mention that, and I pray about the privilege of lifting you up before the Father and taking you before His throne of grace. We need to have every Sabbath member appreciation Sabbath because we need to see each other as partners in the gospel in ways we've never seen each other before. We need to have member appreciation Sabbath because we need to see each other through the eyes of Jesus in the way Paul saw the church at Philippi, with the assurance that the same God who began the work in you is able to see it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. We need to stop questioning each other's motives and stop questioning each other's abilities and how we do things sometimes. We need to see, as Paul saw, that God is the one who is able to make us righteous and to see us through Jesus Christ. That didn't mean there weren't problems in the church. If you go over a few chapters to chapter 4, you'll discover that there were two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were at odds with each other and probably weren't speaking to each other, and Paul had to plead with the elders there to work with them to get talking to each other again. But Paul said, in spite of the problems, in spite of the differences, he said, I am convinced that God is able to help enable you for your love to abound for one another with knowledge and understanding and discernment, but also He can make your church and the people in your church. He began the good work, He will finish it. So I've just asked Kelly and Gilbert and Josie, and I want to just acknowledge them and the team that we have, and I also want to acknowledge Mr. Lucas and Annette for leading out in the worship services the way they do. I also want to let you know that because the conference has a role, and I understand the role, we can't call Kelly pastor because she's not trained, and if we called her pastor, that would be a legal issue. If you need explanation, I'll explain it later. But in my mind and in my heart, she fulfills the role of a pastor in this church. And so I'm just going to ask them to share how they want to partnership with you in the coming months, or whatever they've chosen to say.
All right. Testing. There we go. Hello, hello, hello. I think they'll get it. All right. Number 27. 27? 27. Hello. Okay. Okay. We switched. Lonnie, go ahead. We won't use 27. We'll share. Okay, so I wasn't exactly sure what I should be doing, but this is what the Spirit led me to do. So I wrote some thoughts down about my fellow friends in children's ministries, and so this is for you. I just want you to know that so often I am in prayer with God, thanking Him for you. There's so many times I come with an agenda with children's ministries, and He changes my heart as soon as it starts, and it's such a rich time when He brings you to my mind. Anyway, so I just wanted to let you know that I value each and every one of you, and that you are on my heart and in my mind always. There's a soft spot in my heart for you, and I find it an absolute privilege to serve with you. I see Christ living through you, and that makes me happy. It's so important that we support and encourage one another, and I see that in you. You encourage me and you support me, and you teach me more than you think, more than you know. I want to thank you. You've been hand-selected by God to teach, to love, and to serve the children here at the Corona Church. And I know that the desire to serve these kids comes from the Holy Spirit's guiding and direction. And I pray that our programming and our process will continue to take a back seat to genuinely reflecting God's character through the relationships that we're building with these kids. And I love that we share the same thoughts, that children are a precious and priceless gift from God. So it's my prayer and my desire to stay alongside each one of you and remain there serving you in whatever way you need. And I just pray for God to strengthen your faith and your relationship and deepening that desire to know him more, and love him more, and react to that. Jesus loves to see us love. He loves to see us love with the desires and the equipping that he's given us. And he loves to see us in children's ministries working together. So I want to be, I just want you to listen. I want to be held accountable to support you in every way and to encourage you in every way and to assist you in whatever you need. And I want so much for the Holy Spirit to continue to grow you. We all know that studying our Sabbath school lessons is a process. But before that, we do take time to study, and I want that study time, even though these are programs for kids, lessons for kids, to take that and make it personal. And I know you're doing that, and that makes me happy. And I want you to know that we serve in a ministry where we are constantly reminded of the bond between a parent and a child. And there's no stronger bond in my world. Anyway, I pray that we will continue to abide in Christ and in one another, and that we'll fully realize that we don't just hold keys to the classrooms, that we hold keys to the love of Jesus. And those are the keys that we need to remember. And just God bless you. And I'm honored to serve with you. Thank you.
Well, when Pastor Gary asked me to mention some Thanksgiving, prayers of Thanksgiving to our ministry and the people that help us, and I started thinking about names, and I'm so thankful for what Danette and Sue, what they do for the Pathfinders. It's amazing they start encouraging me to be here a little bit more, and it's amazing what they do for the kids Saturday afternoons as they teach them, and we're so thankful for what they do for us, and today they're away with the kids. And we have people there helping them as well. Richly blessed by what Valerie and Maber, what they're doing in the junior high. And I know Maber also helps with one of the children's ministries class as well. We're so thankful because we cannot do all of that ourselves. Richly blessed by the ministry of Lucas and how much he blesses and how much he's so important for our youth and everything that he does. Only to let you know, he not only practices with them a couple times a week, he records with them. He even assists and coaches the volleyball team. Extremely, extremely involved in many ways with our youth. And we were so blessed by his ministry and his families as well. The Picks. Every week they open up their house for our kids. They feed them awesome food, and it's an incredible environment. The kids are free to come and talk and play and sing, and it's just such an incredible moment. I said many times that it's an incredible church in the afternoon at your house. How blessed we are to be together with a bunch of youth singing and joining God with their voices and praises. So thank you so much for the Picks as well, for how much they do for us. The youth are involved in our ministry. Singers Brittany and Lauren and the Martinezes, the Ramirezes, and the Jacob and Nathan, they put so much effort every week to bring music to this church, and good quality music as well. The young adults for the Fanningers to open their house every week as well. And Michelle, she has a busy schedule on Monday, and she starts teaching early in the morning. She doesn't have a lunch break. She teaches straight until like 3, 4 p.m. She comes home and she fixes dinner for our young adults to come and have meeting at her house every day. And then when we leave, she still has homework and essays to grade for the next day. Thank you, Michelle. We appreciate so much what you do for our young adults. And so many names, so many people and what they do for us, so many mentors that have been greatly, a great blessing in my personal life. The people that run the PA every Sabbath, and even when we bring our criticism and our ideas to them, they kindly do their best to, make the pastors and the band sound you know, great. I have people here that has helped me even fixing my cars every other week, you know, when it breaks. And it's such a, how much I'm blessed by these people that are so present in my life. And also I'd like to say, you know, publicly how thankful I am to my wife and the ministry that she performs in my life. And when I started going to school, my wife carried 3 jobs for me to go to school. She paid the rent, and she even put gas on my car so I could go to school back and forth. I had a couple jobs as well myself. And then when we got a call to go to Calexico, a place in the middle of nothing in the desert, thank God a couple years ago they got a Walmart Supercenter where we used to hang out, and they had a good AC. She was there with me. Seldomly leaving the house because of the heat that goes on for 9 months out of the year. And she was there helping and supporting as well. All that she does for the kids at home, and it's, you have no idea how much my wife is such a great blessing in my ministry. A place that when I can go home and talk and sort things out and ask for wisdom and guidance, she's been a great blessing to me as well. And for Pastor Gary for putting up with me. Always providing guidance, counseling. Always give me the opportunity to try different things and good communication. And we're learning so much from him. He's an incredible mentor. Again, I just want you to know that I pray for you every day as well. And you're an incredible part of my ministry, an incredible part of my life, and I want to thank you so much for being an incredible blessing in my personal ministry. So thank you. Thank you very much.
One of the things we've discussed on staff is we want to do more mentoring of those who are involved in ministry. We want to do more to enable you to feel that you can make a difference in this church family. And so we ask and solicit your prayers. And I hope and pray that from this morning's service you get the message that every Sabbath will be a member appreciation Sabbath, that we will encourage one another, support one another, even at the times we may disagree, but that this will be a place where God's Spirit is felt. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for the message that Paul gives us. Thank you that we have the assurance that our love can abound more and more with understanding and discernment as we meet each other's needs. Thank you that we can minister to each other with the awareness that the one who began the good work within each one of us longs to and is capable and willing, if we allow him, to see it to completion on the day when Jesus comes. May that be a reality in our individual lives, but in our church family as well. Bless us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.